Ministering up in Indiana this morning. I remember him and pray for him, the Lord to be with him and bless the people he's ministering to. Amen. I miss him when he's not here. And he's been doing a real fine job on Thursdays. And I really am enjoying the series that God has laid on his heart. Amen. Happy Easter. Today, just remembering the resurrection of our Savior. And what a wonderful thing. And I think we are the only religious group, Christians are, that have someone they look to that's risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb to prove it. We're not waiting for him to resurrect. And if you've been listening to the messages preached on Thursday night, we're not actually waiting for him to come. He's already started coming. And we are waiting for the time for the dead in Christ to rise. We're waiting for our change. And knowing that the Lord cannot set his feet back on this earth in the condition that it's in. Therefore, the scripture says that we rise together and meet him in the air. And then all those things, just thinking on them today. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in word of prayer before we go to the message. I'm liable to jump into it, begin preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity, Lord, to be here on this Easter morning. Lord, we're just thinking, Lord, on your resurrection, dear God. What, Lord Jesus, what it means to us in our lives today. We're thinking of the spiritual resurrection that we've had in our lives, God. Ask, Lord, that you'll just bless your people today. Help me as I yield myself to you, Lord, for you to bring this message, Lord, that it would be a help and encouragement to each and every one, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, to you be the glory. Amen. While you're standing, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Brother Todd had asked me last weekend if I had an Easter message, and I told him no, really hadn't had any thought along that line. And I thought, well, I would just, I was really feeling impressed with the series we had started about the Holy Ghost, and I thought, well, we'd just go on with that. But then as it got closer, the Lord began to move, and I was feeling during the week, I kind of felt, no, that wasn't the direction he wanted me to go. And so I want to look at this scripture this morning, and we're not necessarily in this message when we preach something about the resurrection as much as we are things that took place before the resurrection. And then some things that it brought about after the resurrection because of what happened before. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak on this morning, looking at him being wounded. I want to speak on the value of that to us. Brother Branham, speaking about the wounding in the message of the masterpiece, he actually refers to it as a flaw. He says here, in the masterpiece says, speaking about Michelangelo, he said, after he had spent all the time for years and years to make this, then under the influence of seeing fulfilled what he had seen in his heart and in his vision, desired to see it was completed. And when it was completed, he was so inspired by it till he thought his own masterpiece could speak back to him. And he struck it across the leg and hollered, "Speak!" And it made a flaw on it. It put a flaw on the image. To me, the flaw was what made it the masterpiece. Now, maybe to the mind that might think different, you think that spoiled it. Not to me. It made it what it was. Because after so many years of careful work and toils and inspiration and so forth of making it, his toil had proved not in vain. It was perfect. And that's why he cried out, "Speak!" Because he had seen before him what he had been able to achieve to bring to pass that vision that was in his mind, and therefore under inspiration, he done something out of reason, something out of the ordinary. He struck it and hollered, "Speak!" See, he wouldn't have done that if he had thought, but he didn't think. It was inspiration of seeing what he had in his mind sitting perfectly before him. Now, I believe that Michelangelo was inspired by God not only to make that image, the statue of Moses, but I believe he was inspired by God to strike that image so that down through time, a messenger would catch that and point at the significance of it. That he, from it, would be inspired to preach a message entitled "The Masterpiece," and talk not only about the masterpiece, Christ, but talk about his bride, showing us something of a spiritual, profound spiritual truth. I looked up the words flaw, and it actually also refers to the word to mar, something that's been marred. And it means to inflict damage, especially disfiguring damage, to impair, deface, defigure, to make a blemish, a fault, an imperfection, detect or shortcoming in something that's intangible. Isaiah 53:5, as we read, it said he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. Some wounds are caused by God. As it says here, God He was smitten of God. Some wounds are caused by God. Some are allowed by God. Some happen to us due to circumstances that are beyond our control. Some of us, we would do anything within our power to try to stop any wounds from happening to us. Some of our flaws are passed to us down through our natural lineage. And some come to us by, as I said, circumstances beyond our control, things that happen to us in life. We, we're born here with through natural birth, we have one nature. Then we receive a new nature through a spiritual birth. But we have to contend with this stickiness of this flesh. And it sometimes is the stickiness of this flesh that brings us to a place where we can receive a wound in a realm of our being which is not visible to the human eye, but yet it's still there. We can be wounded by others and maybe would question why this happened to us, but as I said, there's wounds that God does. Then there's those he allows. And if God allows it, then there is a purpose to it. Some things that happen to us are self-inflicted. And then, as I said, others are uninvited circumstances. But if we take them and we yield them to God, he can take and make something glorious out of it into our lives. Something glorious that would affect other people, be a testimony, a help to them. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." So God gave his only begotten Son. In 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Yet in Acts 2:23, it says, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So he was crucified by men. God gave him. Jesus laid down his life willingly, but man crucified him. All this took place in where it says he was wounded in Isaiah 53:5. All this took place in the wounding. Man beat him with a lash, thrust thorns upon his brow, drove nails into his hands and feet. Yet the Bible says he was smitten of God. God allowed it. Man did it. God, but it was God that gave them the breath of life and the strength within their muscles to be able to perform it. It was God that smote him for our sakes. He done it for our sakes. He wounded for our transgression, for our iniquities. He was bruised. Yet in Acts 3:15 it says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Man killed him, yet it says God smote him. God allowed it. It was ordered of God. It was purposed by God. The wounding of Christ didn't take place by accident. It didn't take place by just a coincidence. It was actually purposed of God that before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us the Lamb was slain, figuratively. Brother Branham says this again in the Identified Masterpiece of God, preaching 64, says, "Now that was a perfect masterpiece and God smote it. What an example it was. What a real thing. Talk about Michelangelo's piece of scripture over there, sculpture over there, by Moses being smitten on the leg. The Bible says this man was marred above all men. He was marred so much till he didn't even look like a son of man. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was bloody. He was striped. Everything that could be done. He looked just like a big pile of blood and bones walking together. He didn't even look like a human being as he drug that up Calvary. God smote him for us. That's what makes him the perfect masterpiece." Jesus, the Bible tells us, he didn't shun the suffering, the wounding, he embraced it. Hebrews 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he endured it, means patiently. That's what the word endure there means, to take it patiently. He embraced it. And out of his side, we know, come an issue of blood and water. The life of the bride, we say, came out of his side, his spirit. So without that wound, there would be no life in you and I. Not that life that he speaks of, that life everlasting. Then we look and we see then the value of that wounding. Laodicean Church Age, in the Church Age book, prophet says, "In the days of the seventh messenger, in the days of Laodicean Age, its messenger will reveal the mysteries of God as revealed to Paul. He will speak out, and those who receive that prophet in his own name will receive the beneficent effect of the prophet's ministry. And they that hear him will be blessed and become part of that bride of the last days who are mentioned in Revelations 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Listen to the authenticated prophet of God who appears in this last age. What he says from God, the bride will say. The Spirit, the prophet, and the bride will be saying the same thing. And what they will say will have already been said in the word. They are saying it now. Come out from among her now. Be separate. The cry is going out. The cry is going out. How long will the voice cry?" There was a voice that came from the wounding of Christ. There was something that was spoke from the wound. The Spirit of God that was in that body was released by the wounding. That same spirit come down into you and I. Which means now we are participants of the wounding. Brother Branham spoke and he said, "If I'm a true American, then when George Washington crossed the Delaware, said, I was with him." Amen. Said when Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, said, "If I'm a true American, I was with him." And he said, "If I'm a true Christian, when Christ was wounded, I was there with him." Amen. The Pergamon Church Age, he says, "Have you noticed Revelations 22:17? And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth say, 'Come.'" See, the bride speaks the same word as does the Spirit. She is a word bride, proven she has the Spirit. We know from Genesis that the blood has a voice. Because God, when he spoke to Cain, said of Abel's blood, said, it cries to me from the earth. When the blood cell broke, there was a voice that spoke forth from the blood. The flaw or the marring or the wounding of the masterpiece gave it a greater voice after the wounding than it had before that it took place. Jesus said things after he was wounded that he did not say before. He couldn't say before. I know I'm here in this group. I've been amongst you for quite a number of years now. And I've been with you through some of your wounds. And I know that you've suffered wounds even before perhaps that our meeting. And there's things that have been inflicted on you that you can't forget. You can't just put it aside. You carry it with you. And perhaps there are some that you can see the burden on them, the heaviness the wound has made. But there are others, and I say this so that all can you can have compassion on all. There are others that have been wounded, and perhaps through the way they're made up and their nature, you would never know it. And yet they are wounded just as deep. They carry scars just as hurtful. That, I think, in between the two there, that should in scope us all that are here this morning. But I can tell you this, if you'll take and surrender those things to God, those hurts, those wounds, God can take them and use them for his glory. The Bible lets us know Jesus embraced his pain. He embraced his suffering. And embracing his suffering, it climaxed in the wounding. As the prophet said, he was marred beyond all human recognition. Not like the films, perhaps, that you've seen where it just shows him kind of bloody and shows him, you know, still there carrying, dragging the cross up the hill. The prophet said, what was dragging the cross up the hill didn't even look human anymore. So smitten. And it was for me. And you can say that this morning. It was for you. If he was wounded and smitten in such a way, then can I say that he understands any wounds that we have received? Can I say that he can help us in any wounds that we have, if we'll just look to him? I tell you, friends, I don't know how much here lately, how often I've thought on the scripture where Paul says, you know, not put on us more than we can bear. I've conducted more funerals since I've been pastoring than I have weddings. I often joke about say that the funeral's more successful than the marriages that I've been involved in. I've never buried somebody that didn't stay there. And yet, I know it's not a laughing matter that I've watched you here as you've lost loved ones. And I've watched you. I've been there with you. I've seen how much it hurt you, where I've seen more individuals than one. It seemed like their legs would begin to fail them and they couldn't hardly walk up that aisle. Strength. I've seen fail people as they stood by the graveside. Knowing that tomorrow there wouldn't be a phone call. There wouldn't be a message. They wouldn't be seeing that individual tomorrow or the next day. And I know we take comfort in the fact that we say we'll see them again in the resurrection. And that comforts us and gives us strength within our inner being. But this flesh still longs to see their flesh. Our spirit longs for the presence of their spirit. You know, when someone goes away somewhere to visit, you miss them. And you can miss them greatly, but yet you know they're coming back. And you know when they come back, you'll be so happy to see them. If we let that sorrow so engulf us of the loss, it'll actually cause bitterness to set into us. Because in our flesh we know they're not going to return tomorrow. They'll not be here next week. They've went away into our flesh. They're not coming back. But if we'll look to the spiritual, well, no, they've just took a vacation from the toils of this life. And they're going to return. They're going to come back. And when they do, things are going to be a whole lot better. If we could see where they are, if we could get one glimpse of it, we wouldn't ask them to come back to this. Instead, we want to go where they are. If we'll take these things of this nature and yield them to God, we might not at this time be able to see the reasons why. But if we yield it to God, we'll come to see the value of that wounding. We'll come to see the purpose that God had. Hey, brother, you've not experienced maybe what I've experienced. Well, no, at this point, I haven't lost one of my children to the grave. with the hope that I'll see him again. That I've lost one to this religious system with no hope of seeing him in the hereafter. This makes me think of there's a sister whose youngest died, and she died in a very bad condition, spiritually speaking. She died in a lost condition. They tell me that during the funeral, I wasn't there, but I knew the individual knew her daughter. But they tell me during the funeral that her mother just kept sitting there saying, "My baby is in hell. My baby is in hell." Well, that's a wound where there's no comfort for, it would seem. Oh, my. Let me get back on course here. God, the great sculptor, when he looked on his masterpiece, Jesus Christ, he seen and looked beyond just the physical of that body hanging on the cross. He looked to the unseen, those things that those around while this was happening could not see. But God saw the family of God through the wounding of Christ. God saw a spiritual body. And he focused more on that spiritual body than he did on the physical one that was hanging on the cross. He looked through the wound and he saw the redeemed. He looked through the wound and he saw a regenerated people and a regenerated earth. He saw us redeemed because his son had been wounded. Because his son was willing to be wounded. And from his side came forth from the wound a life that has not diminished through time. It is not diminished today, but is now in full force and power. And anyone can receive the benefits of the wounding of Christ. Pardon me. Brother Branham said in the Feast of Trumpets 64, July 64, said, speaking about when he preached, returned to Jeffersonville and preached the seven seals, he said, "And there, if I ever said anything that was inspired, it was that. There where the angel of the Lord met us and the Bible became a new Bible. There it opened up and revealed all the things that the reformers and things had left out. It was the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, altogether new to us, but perfectly exactly with the scriptures. That was the word which has always been. I was so inspired and directed." Just remember that for a few moments. The masterpiece again, he says, he was so perfect, talking about Christ, until God, seeing this, smote him and cried out, "Speak," as Michelangelo did, cried, "Speak." You say, "Is that so?" St. Mark 9:7, we find upon Mount Transfiguration, there stood Moses, the law, and there stood Elijah, the prophets, all the way back from the patriarchs, the fathers, the laws, the prophets, all them standing there. We heard a voice come down from a cloud and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And if they're going to hear, he's got to speak. It was just a few days before he was smitten. "This is my son who I'm pleased to dwell in. I have molded him. I've been 4,000 years bringing him to this. And now he's so perfect, I'm going to smite him so he can speak. Hear ye him. He is the perfected one. He is the masterpiece." God saw what had been in his mind from before the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, when it says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. God saw this imagery in his mind, and now it had come down and manifested itself in a fullness. It had come and reached to such that perfection that God had for it in his mind. That perfection to be without blame. That perfection to be worthy. And God smote him. And through that wound came the redeeming thoughts. God saw you perfect. God saw me perfect through the wounding of Christ. Through his wounding, we are made perfect. Without that, friends, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5, without that, John cried, why all would be lost. There would be no hope. And it said, who's worthy to come and take the book? And he looked and he saw a lamb that was bloody as if it had been slain, wounded. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Excuse me. Through that, God saw his purchased family. Sons and daughters, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saw heaven filled with the redeemed. He saw the earth renovated. He saw a millennium. He saw all those things through the wounding. From the wound came forth a bride. God, through this, friends, saw that what had been hid from even the beginning was going to come down and be received by a messenger and would be delivered on the word coming open. He saw that happening. He saw, friends, listen, when Christ was wounded, God could look through the wound and he could see one worthy to take the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And he saw him take the book and he saw the book open. No wonder the prophet said, if I ever said anything inspired, it was that. The opening of the seals was greater than anything that had taken place previously. Message of the masterpiece again. He said, after he spent all the time for years and years to make this, then under the influence of seeing fulfilled what he had seen in his heart and his vision desired to see, it was completed. When it was completed, he was so inspired, by it till he thought his own masterpiece could speak back to him, and he struck it across the leg and hollered, "Speak!" And it made a flaw on it. It put a flaw on the image. He struck it because it would say something after that it could not say before. Brother Branham said, "It was the flaw to me that made it the masterpiece." In Revelations 21:5, Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." He didn't say that before the cross. He said that after. Our lives, I was speaking earlier about our wounds. Our lives speak things after we've been wounded that couldn't have been said before. There are things that, you know, just pardon me a moment. I've heard people say to me, "Well, time heals all things." And I used to believe that. But when you lose someone so dear to you, to say that time's going to heal that? No. All time does is it makes a distance between the happening and the present. But it doesn't heal it. There are wounds that we have, friends, that will not be healed in this life. There are wounds we have that will only be healed in the resurrection, in the life to come. Oh, I long for that time. Hallelujah. And I take joy in knowing that that time is coming. And I take joy in looking ahead to it. And I'll tell you what time will do. Time will make it to where you'll become less attached to where we are here and more of a pull to be there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, that wasn't in my notes. In Acts 16, verses 23-25, talking about Paul and Silas, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The other prisoners didn't hear them before they were striped, or wounded, bruised. They heard them after. You say, what had they done to be worthy of being thrown in prison? Nothing. They hadn't done anything that they should have deserved that. Oh, Lord. But God had a jailer down there that needed saved. And they could speak to that jailer after they were wounded, where they had never had the opportunity before. Harvest time, Brother Branham says, "Now notice when he seen that perfect one, he struck him, marred him. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity." He identified masterpiece of God. He says, "Now that was a perfect masterpiece. And God smote it. Sometimes people think that after coming to the message that they'll never be wounded again. Maybe have received wounds before they came to this truth. And think, I'll never be wounded again now. Just to find out, sometimes there's greater wounds that happen. If I may, I've heard Brother Donnie Regan say, he says, I've been hurt far more by people who claim to believe this message than I ever was by the individuals that were in the denomination belief he came out of. With that said, note this. The ones that were the motivating power behind the wounding of Christ were the religious people, his own people. As I said, God can take, if we yield these things to him, God can take and make something glorious out of what would seem to be a bitter taste, a bitter experience. Brother Branham said, he said, it was a flaw that to me is what made it the masterpiece. Well, he says here also, he says, all the prophets had flaws. All the ones was a portion. Exodus 4 and 10 says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Means heavy, burdensome, difficult, hard. Slow of tongue. God speaks back to him in the 14th and 15th verse and says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words into his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. You know, once God has determined something to be, there is no way to escape that. In other words, there is no wounding that you could receive that God would look and say, I no longer have use for you. If he is determined, you are one of his. Moses killed a man. Read that in a message one time. Brother Branham was talking about God being so determined. He says, you know, Moses killed a man one time. But God was determined. I tell you, friends, I was sitting about 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, this has probably been about, oh, I don't know, almost 20 years ago, maybe, not quite. I was sitting about 3 o'clock in the morning studying and reading, the whole family asleep. And I came across that for the very first time where he said that about Moses. And I tell you, it done something to me there that morning. It was like as if God had come down and spoke to me as he did Joshua and said, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I was sitting there, friends, and I was kind of stewing in my failures. I was sitting there, and it was kind of like the failures that I had had, the things that had happened, that I was sitting there thinking, God, surely would just let me go now. And I read that, and I said, I went and woke my wife up, and I said, God was not surprised by what Moses did. God knows all things. He knew that Moses was going to take this thought of being a deliverer and by it was going to kill an Egyptian. He knew that. And it didn't matter that it was an Egyptian. In God's eyes, he murdered someone. I know this is before the commandments were given, before the law. But Cain murdered his brother, the Bible says. Brother Branham says in The Great Servant Moses, he said, so no matter how much the picture was marred, it had taken God 40 years to rectify what Moses done in about 3 days. Just get the picture straightened out again. He said, what Moses, in other words, what he's saying here is, what Moses done in 3 days with finding out or thinking his thought to be a deliverer, he had so messed up the picture by murdering this Egyptian that it took God another 40 years just to straighten out what Moses had done. But he was determined that he was going to do it because he ordained Moses to do so. He said, oh, I love that. The message, what is in your hand? He said, notice, Moses said, Lord, I can't go. But God was determined that he was going. And he said, Moses, you must go. Divine love and sovereign grace, he says, God brought Moses into the world to do the job. And God was determined that Moses was going to carry out his plan. Moses said, I'm not eloquent of speech. That's what he was saying. I'm not eloquent of speech. Means he would just blurt it out. Sometimes, as the thought would come to him, Moses would just blurt it out in all of its rawness. That's what it meant by being slow of speech, not eloquent. I'll tell you this, the prophet was not elegant. Brother Branham was not eloquent in his speaking. Remember, one time that was a man pointed out, said, see, my wife sitting up there said she's a real saint. You remember that? And Brother Branham said, she looks more like a haint. He used coarse language. He used harsh words. He would tell the women, I don't hate you. And yet he would have to say things. But I'll tell you this, it was through what he said that set us free. Yes. He had to say it in the way he said it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have caught us. And it wouldn't have thrown off those that were unbelievers anyway. Israel in the church, Brother Branham said, Moses' besetting sin was his temper. He had a temper. Brother Branham said, And it finally kept him out of the promised land. But, because you know he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. But remember this in the book of Jude, that when Lucifer came for Moses, he couldn't find him. And he contended with Michael over the body of Moses, says in the book of Jude. And then we find Moses standing on Mount Transfiguration. God took what was Moses and made him a better man because he yielded to God. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. So when God got a hold of that, God turned around and made him a meek man. When I think about someone being wounded, I think about the Apostle Paul. We know that he stood at the martyring of Stephen. Paul even says, I kept the raiment of the ones who killed him, stoned him. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. First Corinthians 15:9, he said, for I am the least of the prophets that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Because of those things, say, why would God allow that? Because of those things, Paul labored more abundantly. When Paul would perhaps, the human part of Paul, like the human part of us, would feel like quitting, he'd remember how ruthlessly he had pursued and persecuted the church of God. And then he would labor all the more vigorously. He was smoked by God. Knocked into the dust, smoked blind by God. He was wounded. And the Bible says, Paul says, he prayed 3 times that God would take it. God didn't remove it. He contended with it for the rest of his life. It remained with him. He yielded it to God, as I said, and God made it, took it and used it for something for the glory of God. I looked at Brother Branham's life, and I think about his life story, how that we know that he lost his first wife. He lost his little girl. He said, I buried her a little while after that. He said, then sorrow set in. He said, here is in my life story, "Oh God, please," I said, "that's my baby's mother. Let me tell her goodbye. Will you do it, Lord? Let me tell her goodbye. I don't want her to go without telling her goodbye. Will you help me, dear God? If there's forgiveness in your great heart, will you just let me say goodbye to her?" Her head moved. I looked down. If I lived 100 years, I'll never forget those big dark eyes looked at me. We know why these things come to be. His wife laying there dying told him, said, "You know why this is happening, don't you?" Said, "You should have went down there to those Pentecostal people instead of listening to my mama." Remember, mama said, "You ain't taking my daughter down there around that bunch of trash." And he listened to her and didn't go. God wanted him to go. And there his wife on his deathbed, Hope, said, "You know why this is happening." Amen. Why? Because he had disobeyed the Lord. He said, "Oh my, if I had to live that over again, they would never be trash. I don't care who said what. I thought, oh, if I could just go back, I'd never listen to another thing anybody told me. I'd listen to God and him alone. I'd listen to him." And I said, "Lord, you gave her, you've taken her away. Though you slay me, yet I'll trust you. You're still my Savior. I love you. I'm not a baby, but when I think about it, it tears me to pieces." Brother Branham, that stayed with him for the rest of his life. He never, ever forgot it. This was a wound that had been inflicted by God. Brother Branham never forgot it, but what he did was he took it instead and yielded it to God, surrendered it, and then became the prophet that he was. Says, "Oh Father, I've served the Lord all my life and I've tried with all my heart, dear Jesus, to live for you, to do the thing no matter what this cross is or how scornful it seemed to be. I love you, dear Jesus. You've broken my heart over and over, but I love you for it." Sometimes it's for a lesson. Our wounding. For a lesson to us, something to be learned. I'll tell you this, friends, this is how I feel. This is what I say. When I'm going through something, God, if there's something I got to learn from this, would you please open my eyes so I can learn it? Let me learn it, Lord. I want to pass the test the first time. I'm a lot like that in the natural. I was a lot like that. I never depended on a retake or a retest. I didn't strive to pass the test. I strove to get 100% every time. That's just, and I'm not saying it to brag, I'm just telling you that's how I'm made up. And I believe God made me that way for a reason. And I'll tell you, when I take a test that the Lord has allowed to come my way, I want to pass it. I don't want to fail it. I don't care how hard it is on me. I don't want to fail. God, he teaches me a lesson for something. I tell you what, I want to take it and never forget it and learn it. I don't want him to have to try to teach it to me all over again. I want to get it. Say, what would stand in your way? Little sticky, stubborn flesh of mine. I'll never forget, he says, this is in Cleveland, Ohio. I'll never forget, there lay my little 8-month-old darling, little Sherry, laying there, and she was suffering so hard, her little legs moving up and down like that fast. She was suffering so hard till one of those little baby blue eyes had crossed. I never could stand it to see a cross-eyed child from then on. I'd never seen one pass the platform, but what it was healed. That's right. I've seen 400 and something cross-eyed children healed in 6 months. Something that happened to him that wounded him in something, not something that could be physically seen, but in a part of his being that was would be invisible to others. Seeing his little girl go cross-eyed with pain, it wounded him so much that he had such a compassion for any child that ever crossed the platform cross-eyed that not a one of them crossed the platform what it wasn't healed. Think of that. What if you'd have been the parent of one of those children that crossed the platform? And you'd bring your child there because you knew God was going to answer his prayer. Brother Horner could give you a testimony. When Sharon was little, he took her up to be prayed for. He could give you a testimony of taking your child up for the prophet to pray for. But do you know what it cost him? To know that your child be healed, what it cost him to get to that place. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't hardly preach today for crying. But that shouldn't be too unusual. That kind of compassion that he had, the faith, the character, it came from that wounding. It came from something that had marred and wounded his life so deeply that he would never forget it. He said every time he thought of it, it tore him to pieces. The purpose of these hardships is to open the way for others. If I could, I'd bear every hardship there was just so my kids wouldn't have to bear any. If I could, I'd bear it all for them. Think of how it hurts as a parent. I tell you, children, this morning, respect your parents. You don't know hardships they have borne. for you. And if you live to be adults, to where you can begin to understand the hardships of what they went through, just to put clothes on your back, just to put food on your table, just to put shoes on your feet, just to give you a nice place to live, to make your life better than what their life had been. If you reach the stage where you can realize that, make sure you thank him this morning. If I'd quit crying, I could finish this. The message of power of transformation. Brother M says, "Dear friends, I'm not young like you all." This morning, this is preached in October 65. "But I'm old and I've been through many hard battles, see? And by going through those hard battles brings you where you are this morning. See, so I'm sure you understand that God has put me through it, that my life might open up a way to say this is it, see? Then you all run over that road, but before me, there was someone opened the way for me to go, see? And we opened the road for one another. And as you see something, an old veteran getting old and his marks all over him, as Paul said one time, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. You see how Timothy looked upon those marks, I guess with reverence, as he committed it to young Timothy. Message of the token. Paul tells us the blood speaks, that anyone knows the blood is actually itself can't speak. It's a chemistry, is that right? How many knows that? But how many knows that the blood speaks? If you want to put that down, Genesis 4:10, God said, "What about your brother?" said his blood cries from the earth against you. Amen, is that right? His blood is speaking, hallelujah. Sometimes you arrive at a critical moment and you would do anything to escape it. And it's something that God allows you to go through, allows you to face. But if God's in it, no matter how it comes to you, if God is in it, if God intended it, you'll be a better man or a better woman on the other side of it. I had someone say to me one time, after a death in the family, said, "Tell me what good could come out of this." The same individual that said that to me got saved because of it. Tell me now what good could come out of it. You'll speak different things. You'll speak in a different tone afterwards than you did before. Job's suffering covered a period of about 2 years. 2 years of suffering. Job said, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job 19, you can look and see what he said after that he couldn't say before. He said, "My bone cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He could say that after the suffering, something he could not have said before. David made mistakes. We think many times, our mistakes, our mistakes, our mistakes. David made mistakes. But God took his mistakes and turned it into a great truth of grace. God will take your mistakes and turn them into a great truth of grace in your life. God can take your wounds, your scars, and turn them into a great truth of his grace in your life. I'll tell you this. Bible teaches us that he's going to wipe all remembrance of former things from our minds. I look forward to a time that my memory will no longer haunt me. And I know there's coming a time. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Amen. Let's stand. I know I went a little over what I normally like to go, but I believe it was not without cause or without it being a help to you. Brother Nate prepares to come. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the revelation this morning of you being our risen Savior. We're thankful, God, for the revelation of all that you've done for us. May God, that we never, ever, God, look at the cross or look at a sermon preached about the cross and say, well, that's just old stuff. I've heard that over and over. Lord, may we never lose the joy of our salvation. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for saving us. Bless your people now, dear God, as they partake of their Easter meals and with their families. I pray you'll bless them, God. We never fail to give you the praise. Amen.
Keep me. sure.